Your Bibles there, please, this morning. Matthew chapter 4. Several weeks ago, we began to look at some of the unique characteristics of Jesus Christ. Now, so far, we've looked at his birth and his baptism. And this morning, in this message, we're going to consider his temptation. We're going to examine the temptation of Jesus and look at some tips on how you and I can overcome the devil's temptations as well. So Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I trust that as we consider this passage of Scripture this morning, that you will speak to our hearts and give us good, sound, biblical principles that we can use in order to overcome the temptations of the wicked one. So guide us and direct us this morning by the workings of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember 3 Sundays ago, we looked at the virgin birth and we talked about how it was a miracle. And if you remember, our definition of miracle is an interruption of the laws of nature that can only be attributed to divine intervention. And there are several miraculous aspects in this encounter that we just read, not all of which were performed by Jesus. Satan actually utilized some of his miraculous power. Now, don't be surprised that the devil can perform miracles. That's what makes the temptation of Jesus unique. You know, in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh's magicians were able to copy a number of Moses' miracles. And the book of Revelation predicts the Antichrist will be able to perform miracles to deceive people. So don't be enamored with miracles, as so many Christians are today, because not everything that is supernatural in this world is from God. Satan is capable of a few miraculous tricks as well. But the primary miracle in this passage is the method Jesus employed to overcome Satan. And it can be duplicated by every believer today. And as we think about dealing with the devil and resisting temptation, I want to share some general spiritual truths from this passage and then conclude by giving you some personal takeaway truths. So first of all, we need to consider this. We will sometimes face great challenges immediately after great blessings. We will sometimes face great challenges immediately after great blessings. When we last saw Jesus, he launched his ministry by being baptized. You would have thought he would have started preaching and healing right away. But instead, we read that immediately after his baptism, the Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So what's wrong with this picture? Well, one minute, Jesus is standing in the Jordan River with water dripping off his face, and the Holy Spirit flutters down upon him, and God the Father, in an audible voice, speaks his approval from heaven by saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the very next moment, Jesus is hungry, worn out, and under attack by the enemy. The famous preacher, Dr. Adrian Rogers, who's now in heaven, called it the principle of the devil after the dove. He would say, whenever God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast you. And that is reality. And there are plenty of examples of that in the Bible to prove this principle. For example, the prophet Elijah stood on the top of Mount Carmel and challenged 450 prophets of Baal. He said to the people in 1 Kings 18:2, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him." And he said that God, who answered by fire, would be the true God. And if you know the story, you know that the prophets of Baal built an altar and danced around all day long, begging Baal to send down fire. They even cut themselves to entice their false god to send fire. And toward the end of the day, Elijah started to mock them. In the scriptures, he literally said, "Hey, where's your Baal? Is he hard of hearing? Or maybe he's out of town on a trip. Or maybe he's asleep." And then finally, Elijah said, "That's enough. Enough is enough. It's time for church." And Elijah looked up to heaven, and he said in 1 Kings 18:7, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." Basically, he said, "Lord, show them who's boss." And boom, the fire fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifice. This had to be one of the spiritual highlights of Elijah's life. But do you remember what happened immediately afterward? Elijah became discouraged, and we see him pouting under a juniper tree, saying, "God, that's enough. Nobody cares about me. Even the king and the queen, they want me dead. I'm the only faithful one left. It would have been better if I had never been born. So God, just take my life." He was so low, he was asking God to kill him. You know what that is? That's the principle of the devil after the dove. So be prepared, because sometimes immediately after we enjoy great blessings, we will encounter challenges. And Jesus allowed himself to go through this temptation experience so that it would be an encouragement to us as we deal with the spiritual challenges of life. Now, the second thing that comes out of the temptation of Jesus is this: we can recognize the temptation strategy of Satan. Let me say that again. We can recognize the temptation strategy of Satan. There were three specific temptations that Satan tossed at Jesus, and they are the same categories of temptations that we face today. You see, all temptation falls under three categories. In 1 John 2:15, John describes them this way: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All temptation falls under one of those three categories. They're the same temptations Adam and Eve faced in the garden in Genesis 3:7. They looked at that tree and saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And those are the same three temptation categories that Jesus faced here in the wilderness. All temptation falls under one of those three categories. And basically, what's going on here is we learn that Satan isn't very creative. He is the opposite of God, and God is the ultimate creator. Satan is the same old tired tempter he's always been. He doesn't have any new tricks. He's stuck in a rut, and we really can recognize his strategy. And that's exactly what Paul instructs us to do in 2 Corinthians 2:11 when he says that we are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. He says, lest Satan get an advantage of us. And so let's look at these three temptations and learn how Satan uses them today to tempt us. First of all, there was the temptation to turn stones into bread. Basically, Satan was suggesting to Jesus, do something selfish to meet your physical needs. You see, Satan always tries to appeal to our base nature first, our physical needs. There's no doubt Jesus was extremely hungry after fasting for 40 days. And could Jesus have turned the stones into bread? Certainly he could have. I mean, later he turned water into wine and he made five little biscuits feed 5,000 people. So what would have been wrong with him turning the stones into bread? Very simple. It would have been him obeying the devil, which is never a good idea. Never a good idea. And you see, this is still Satan's first line of attack. He still wants us to fulfill our physical needs in the wrong way. He whispers, hey, let's face it. You have physical needs. Go ahead and indulge them. But Jesus resisted Satan by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's saying there's more to life than just meeting your physical needs. There is a higher, nobler aspect of life. And that higher, nobler way involves knowing God and hearing from God and obeying God and not obeying the devil. Now, the second temptation was to invite Jesus to jump down from the pinnacle of the temple and let God's angels catch him. What was the point of that? Well, Satan was saying, do something sensational to get people to accept you. You see, Jesus came as the Messiah. And he really wanted the Jewish people to accept him. And if Jesus had taken Satan's advice, it would have been a cheap trick to earn him his fame. I mean, just imagine, you're a Jewish Pharisee in Jerusalem, and you see a man standing on the southeast corner of the Temple Mount. It's a 400-foot drop straight down into the Kidron Valley. And to your amazement, the man leans over and jumps off the wall. Now, you are expecting that he is going to be battered to death on the rocks below. But instead, suddenly, several angels appear out of thin air and catch him and set him down without a scratch. You would have shouted, "Hallelujah, the Messiah is here." But Jesus wasn't interested in a cheap, sensational trick to get people to accept him. That wasn't the plan. And so Jesus responded to this temptation by saying, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And it's sad to say that there are multitudes of misguided Christians today who have fallen into the trap of seeking the sensational and calling it faith. Every time you hear about the latest faith healer who appears on the scene claiming to do miracles, there are plenty of gullible people to fill the seats and plenty of gullible people to fill the offering plates. But here's the warning. Don't confuse spectacular tricks with spiritual truth. Don't confuse spectacular tricks with spiritual truth. If tricks and special effects were a testimony of truth, then we should all be worshiping David Copperfield or Harry Houdini. Now, our God is awesome, but he doesn't need to be noisy and dramatic. For instance, there is nothing dramatic about a beautiful sunrise or sunset, but it has the signature of God written all over it. Now, the third temptation was to bow down to greed. Satan was suggesting do something sinful to get rich quick. He transported Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, remember, Satan is a liar, and he is the master of the half-truth. He said, "I'll give you all of this if you'll bow down and worship me." But he was lying, because guess what? God already owned it all, right? Psalm 24 and verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." Now, Jesus did come to lead a kingdom. But we must remember that Jesus was a suffering servant who would establish his kingdom through a cross. Satan was simply saying, "Hey, you can have the crown without the cross." He's saying, "You can have the kingdom without the suffering." But think about where we would be if Jesus had accepted that offer from the devil. Because according to the Bible, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We would be lost and on our way to hell if Jesus had accepted that offer from the devil. And so Jesus rebuffs Satan by saying, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know, every week we learn about people like Bernie Madoff and some new bank scandal to remind us there are plenty of people who will lie and cheat and steal to obtain riches. The love of things or money is called covetousness in the Bible. And you often find it you find that sin in the lists of sins in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3:5 that covetousness is idolatry. It's idolatry. I'm sure you're familiar with the famous TV program American Idol. I mean, it's a really popular program, I guess. I don't watch it, but it is a very popular program, I guess. But let me tell you this. The true American Idol is coveting more and more money to buy more and more things. That's the real American Idol. Millions of Americans who would never bow down to a statue have prostrated themselves before the almighty dollar. And as I read my Bible, one of the things God delights to do is to expose how powerless and how foolish all the false gods really are. That's what he did to Baal through Elijah on Mount Carmel. Right now, we are facing times of severe economic problems. Many people have seen their retirement and investment accounts shrink to almost nothing. And I wonder, maybe God is just showing us again the futility of worshiping the false god of money. These temptations, though, all of them are the same temptations Satan is employing today. Remember, Satan doesn't have a creative bone in his body. He can't think outside the box. And once you know that he uses the same old temptations over and over again, you can be ready to resist him. Now, here's the third thing that comes out of the temptation of Jesus, and it's this. We must be alert because the devil is unrelenting. We must be alert because the devil is unrelenting. Do you think because Jesus overcame Satan that day that the devil just gave up? Not a chance. You know, as you continue reading the life of Christ, we know that, yes, the devil left him then, but he only left him for a season. He was never far away. As a matter of fact, he later attacked Jesus through Judas Iscariot. Remember, the Bible says in Luke 23:3 that before Judas betrayed Jesus, the devil literally entered Judas. And that proves that the devil doesn't give up easily. He is unrelenting and persistent. He is always on the job. So just because you've overcome temptations in the past, don't become arrogant thinking you're beyond reach. That's why Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so I've pointed out three general principles from Satan's temptation of Jesus. But now I want to give you four practical takeaway truths to help you overcome Satan's attack. First, you got to understand this. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. I've heard some Christians say that, you know, they were shamed because of some of the terrible thoughts they had, but temptation's not sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. That is, the same categories of sin that we face, he faced. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. For every temptation you face, Jesus also faced it. And he's the sinless Son of God. So that shows us that just facing temptation is not sin. You see, temptations are the whispered suggestions of Satan to try to get us to sin. But if you don't follow those terrible thoughts, then you haven't sinned. Billy Graham used to compare temptation and sin by saying this: you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. That's the way it works. When Satan's sinful suggestions flutter through your mind, just don't give them a place to roost. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, neither give place to the devil. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Don't let your thoughts run wild. Don't dwell on the thoughts of sin. Here's number two. You got to understand this. No temptation is irresistible. No temptation is irresistible. Again, I've heard people say that they did something bad in their past because the temptation was just too strong. But that's not true. Because God's word says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Notice in that verse, it says God always provides a way out. That means when you face a temptation, if you look around, you'll find an escape route, and you need to take that escape route. You need to run from that temptation. The best way to resist sin is simply stay away from tempting situations. But if you find yourself in one, turn and run away as fast as you can possibly run. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, for instance, it says, flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians 10:14, it says, flee from idolatry. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. Just run. Run as fast as you can. Don't make a deal with the devil. Remember what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him? He ran away, and God honored him for that. And God will honor you if you will run, if you will flee from temptation as well. Now here's number three. Memorizing God's word is the best weapon to defend against Satan. Memorizing God's word is the best weapon to defend against Satan. When Jesus was being tempted by the devil, do you think he could have disposed of the devil in a flash? Of course he could. Had Jesus so desired, he could have blinked his eyes and Satan would have disintegrated in a poof and been gone. Well, why then did Jesus allow himself to undergo these three temptations? I believe he did it to teach us how to overcome Satan using the spiritual weapons that are available to us. And we see clearly that Jesus dispatched the devil by quoting three verses from the book of Deuteronomy. He was showing us that the best way for us to overcome the devil is by using the word of God. After all, it is the sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And that's why our Bible says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You see, there's a big difference between holding God's word in your hand and hiding it in your heart. After each temptation, Jesus didn't say, now, hold it, Satan. Let me go look through my scroll and see if I can find a verse to read to you. No, Jesus had memorized God's word and could quote it. And if you memorize God's word, you can be prepared to quote scripture in response to every temptation you face. I mean, you think about it. Does the devil just wait around and only bring temptation to you when you got your Bible in your hand? Of course not. Most of the time, he's going to wait till you don't have a Bible handy to send temptation your way. And one of the reasons you may be giving in to temptation is because you don't have God's word hidden in your heart. And you need to work on that. You need to work on that because, again, it is the sword of the Spirit. It's the weapon that has been given to us to defend ourselves against the onslaughts of the wicked one. And then here's number four. Remember this. Waiting on God's provision is always better than settling for the devil's substitutes. Waiting on God's provision is always better than settling for the devil's substitute. You know what the Bible says happened after Satan left? It says the devil left, and in his place, angels came and ministered to him. And the word that's translated ministered there literally means they served food to Jesus. And after fasting for 40 days, can you imagine what that angelic feast was like? Jesus could have turned stones into bread, but I don't imagine it would have tasted very good. But instead of settling for the devil's stones, Jesus waited for the Father's best. And we, as Christians, have to make that same choice every single day. Will it be the devil's stones or God's best? Which one will we choose? And the best way to overcome Satan is is not by trying not to think about temptation. Now, I know that's a double negative for those of you who might be English teachers in the room, but let me illustrate this way, a way that just kind of speaks to me, I guess. If you're trying to lose weight and you're tempted to eat an ice cream sundae, the best way to avoid it is not by thinking about that creamy, delicious, sweet ice cream sundae that you shouldn't have. You resist by thinking about how much better you'll feel by staying fit and healthy. And like that, the best way to overcome Satan's temptation isn't by thinking about Satan. It's by filling your mind with Jesus' thoughts, filling your mind with the Word of God. I have a friend who works for the Massachusetts State Police. And at one time, he doesn't have this now, but at one time, he had one of those drug-sniffing dogs. And that dog was a highly trained dog that could obey many commands. And he demonstrated a trick for me one time by placing a morsel of meat on the floor only inches from the dog. And he said, "Don't eat." And that dog did not eat that meat until his master said, "Eat." But I noticed this. I noticed that while the dog was waiting, he wasn't looking at the meat. He had his eyes fixed on his master waiting for the command. And even though there was this tasty morsel right in front of him, the dog only had eyes for his master. And we can learn a lesson about dealing with temptation from that dog. As long as the dog was looking diligently at the master, the temptation of the meat wasn't as great. And Satan's temptations are like that. He enjoys placing the tasty, shiny bait of sin in front of us to entice us to sin. But if you will keep your eyes firmly locked on your master instead of looking at the temptation, you can overcome temptation. And I challenge you to try it. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn as we see the temptation of your Son. And I pray that you'd help us to take the principles that we have learned today and apply them in our walk with you. Lord, help us to overcome temptation and sin so that our life can really be what it ought to be for you. And Lord, we know that from examples in the Bible that if we'll do these things, if we'll flee, if we'll memorize, if we'll fight this good fight, that you will honor that and use us in wonderful ways, which is our prayer, our desire, and our goal, to be used of you, to really shine bright for you. So help us with that, Lord. Help us to flee temptation and keep our eyes focused upon you and your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.